Good morning. Welcome to ACC. Thank you for joining us for Sunday service this morning. We are excited to have you be a part of what God is doing here in this local body. If this is your very first time, welcome. We hope that you can find a place where you can just know more of who God is in your life. And again, you know, despite either the joys that we are going through or maybe the struggles that we are facing, know that God sees you. Know that God is watching over you, and he has this great, amazing plan for you, and he wants to just reveal it to you as well. So we want to come before the Lord this morning and give him our best in not just listening to him, but ultimately to obey in faith for what he is wanting to do in each of our lives. We have been going through this series called Know That I Am the Lord, that he is the Lord. And that has been such a powerful reminder for who God is. I think many times we just go through our struggles or we go through life and we fail to just pause and take time to ask ourselves who God is. So it's been a great journey so far, and I know it's been an encouragement and a challenge to many of us. Let me ask you a question. If I tell you this phrase, lay your eyes on someone or something, what would that mean for you? To lay your eyes on something or someone. So, I mean, that could be used in many different ways. You know, I mean, you could be laying your eyes on that, on your significant other, or you could lay your eyes on someone in your family or a close friend that you love dearly, right? You could be eyeing a piece of jewelry. And with its cut and its brilliance, it just captures your eyes. Maybe it could be this sports car, right? You look at just the curves of the car and what it's able to do, and it just gets your attention. Your eyes are just focused on it. Yesterday, there were many examples that I experienced where I saw how people's eyes were on certain people or on certain things, and their eyes were laid on those things, and it brought them joy, and it brought them purpose, and it brought them mission. So yesterday, Wyatt had a baseball game, and after the game was over, I got a chance to talk with the umpire, just kind of, you know, hearing him out and things like that, and I just wanted to share my appreciation for him just umping the game. And as I was talking to him, you could just see his eyes just sparkle. When we were talking about baseball, when we were talking about him just umpiring, you know, these youth games. And he just shared about why he loved doing what he was doing. And he would always just point out into the field and point to the kids. And he's like, I just want to do this for them. I just want to be there for them. I remember there were a couple of times in one of the games where the pitcher of the other team was, you know, not pitching well. And it was really neat to see the umpires just go to the pitcher and just encourage him and to just kind of teach him what to do. I remember this umpire, he would always pat the catcher's helmet just to say, you know, good job, or, you know, keep it going and things like that. And I could see how his eyes were just laid on the game and on the kids, and just how he wants to just pour out everything that he has on this. A number of you yesterday had an opportunity to go to Dolby Middle School and serve by making care packages for the kids in our neighborhood. This coming tomorrow, in fact, there's going to be a huge food distribution at Dolby. So we decided as a church to make 300 bags of just gift bags just for kids. You know, there's gummies in there, animal crackers, you know, some carton, like boxes of milk and things like that, some oranges. And we just wanted to bless the children in our neighborhood. So we went to Dolby and we were packing these things together. And I remember seeing some of your faces. And I saw that same sparkle, that sparkle of like your eyes were literally laid on what we were going to do. And you saw beyond the packaging. You saw beyond the work that we had to do. I really believe that for many of you, if not all of you, you saw the significance and purpose of why we did what we did. As you packaged these bags, as you put the notes in these bags, you really believed that there was something significant happening at this very moment, something that God could take over and use as a blessing. I am grateful for those of you who wrote notes. I read some of those notes, and it almost brought me to tears to see your heart behind the words that you wrote. And I even remembered overhearing one of you. You were talking to one of the Family Resource Center folks, and I think you were asking them, like, you know, why were they doing what they were doing? In fact, yesterday they had another food distribution really close to where Dobie was, and it's a Saturday, and they're going to spend pretty much their whole day serving there. And I remember this person just shared, and she's like, this is just where my heart is. My heart is in this community. My heart is with this people, and I want to be there to just love on them. I just want to be there to care for them. Her eyes were on the Runberg corridor and the families that make up this corridor, and she will do all she can to care for them and love on them. You see, when we continue to grow in knowing who God is as our Lord, we're going to begin to understand that He too has eyes that see. He too has eyes that want to look at people. But maybe His reason for doing so is vastly different from the reasons that we come up with. And unfortunately, many times when we lay our eyes on things and we don't have God be a part of that, unfortunately, many times we lay our reasons for laying our eyes on certain things is for the wrong reasons and for the wrong glory. But this morning, we're going to be looking at a passage where we see God teaching us what it means to lay His eyes and for us to lay our eyes for the right reasons. And when we do so, we again will acknowledge that God is our Lord. So if you have your Bibles, please open to Genesis chapter 16. That's where our passage is going to be. But actually, let me pause there. Actually, turn to Genesis chapter 12, because what happened in Genesis chapter 12 will help us understand what's happening in Genesis chapter 16. So go ahead and open to Genesis chapter 12. Here is the moment where God calls Abram and Sarai to this special, unique mission that He has for them. It's a mission that will literally change their lives forever and will literally change the course of history forever. In Genesis chapter 12, God was talking to Abram, and He says in verse 1, "Now the Lord said to Abram, 'Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed.' So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran, and Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran, and they set out to go to the land of Canaan. And then when they came to the land of Canaan," so here we stop and we just see the calling that God had for Abram and Sarai. He wanted them to move from the comfort, from the safety of where they were at, to move to a new place, a place that was foreign, a place that was alien for them. But God had this specific purpose and calling for Abram and Sarai, that they will be a great nation, that God will bless, that their names will be great, and that all the families of the earth will know who God is through them. So there will be this nation that will come out of Abram and Sarai, which means that for them, to have a nation is to have descendants. And to have descendants means you need to have children. And if you actually jump back to chapter 11 of Genesis and you read verse 30, it tells us Sarai was barren. She had no child. Okay, so inasmuch as God gave them this calling, in the back of their minds and in their hearts, Sarai and Abram knew that they couldn't themselves have children. But for them to get up and follow and trust in the Lord for his mission means that they're going to trust in him for everything, including how to have descendants, how to have their own children, how to build up this nation. One other thing I want to share with you, we're not going to read it, but it's also in chapter 12. There was a famine in the land, so Abram and Sarai had to actually move to Egypt for a little bit. And if you know the story, Sarai was a very beautiful woman, and Abram knew that, and Abram knew that maybe the people in Egypt might be looking at her and might have ulterior motives. So he was actually concerned about his life, so he told Sarai, hey, when we get down there, tell everyone you're my sister. Well, Pharaoh laid his eyes on Sarai and wanted to have her, so he gave a ton of gifts to Abram and Sarai, sheep, oxen, animals, donkeys, but also gave them male and female servants. Now, this is important because in chapter 16, we are introduced to a person named Hagar. They're Egyptian servants. So most likely, Hagar was one of the gifts that Pharaoh gave to Abram and Sarai. Okay, so that's the background to what's happening. So now let's turn to chapter 16. And here again is to know that God is our Lord is to know that he is truly the God who sees. He lays his eyes on us. But we need to understand the reason why he lays his eyes on us rather than some of the reasons that we have when we lay our eyes on things without God. Chapter 16, starting in verse 1. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. She had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said to Abram, behold now, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go in to my servant. It may be that I shall obtain children by her. And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. So after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to Abram, her husband, as a wife. And he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked with contempt on her mistress. And Sarai said to Abram, may the wrong done to me be on you. I gave my servant to your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, she looked on me with contempt. May the Lord judge between you and me. But Abram said to Sarai, behold, your servant is in your power. Do to her as you please. Then Sarai dealt harshly with her, and she fled from her. Verse 7. The angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from, and where are you going? She said, I am fleeing from my mistress, Sarai. The angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress and submit to her. I will surely multiply your offspring so that they cannot be numbered for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said to her, behold, you are pregnant. And you shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has listened to your affliction. He shall be a wild donkey of a man, his hand against everyone, and everyone's hand against him. And he shall dwell over against all his kinsmen. Verse 13. So Hagar called the name of the Lord, who spoke to her, you are a God of seeing. For she said, truly here, I have seen him who looks after me. Therefore the well was called Be'er Lahai Roi. It lies between Kadesh and Bered. And Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram called the name of his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. Three things I want to highlight as our guiding principles this morning. First, what happens when we lay our eyes on people or on things without God in the picture? What are the consequences of that? Second, when God lays his eyes on us, what does that really look like? And then third, out of a response to God laying his eyes on us, what do we do? How do we respond in obedient faith? First one, what does it look like when we lay eyes on things, when our eyes are captured by people or captured by things in life, and God is not in the picture, God is not part of the formula in which we cast our eyes on? Well, what happens is we lose sight of God's mission. When we forget to see that God is our Lord, then we completely forget the calling and mission that he has for our lives. And it's very obvious that for both Sarai and Abram, both of them completely at this moment forgotten what their mission was. When they laid their eyes without God's instructions, when they laid their eyes without seeking for God's guidance, then the decisions and the consequences that they made were devastating. Now remember, God called Abram and Sarai to Canaan, to this promised land. He had a great plan for them. He had a mission for them to be a nation that would be a blessing to all other nations, so that all the families of the earth will know God through the lives of Abram and Sarai and their descendants. That was the plan. That was the calling. That was the purpose. So we know that within 10 years, they've been living in Canaan for 10 years. That's found in verse 3 in chapter 16. But again, remember, to have a nation is to have descendants, and to have descendants is to be able to bear children. And Sarai and Abram, up to this point, were unable to have any children. And they understood the reality. They've accepted the reality. But remember again, they left. They left Haran because somehow in the beginning, they believed in faith that whatever God told them was going to come to pass. But 10 years later, their lives have not changed. Now they've moved, they've settled in Canaan, but their lives really haven't changed. And Sarai laid her eyes on her circumstances. She saw her situation. She saw her situation with Abram. She remembered what God told them. And then she realized nothing has changed. How in the world? It's been 10 years. Nothing has changed. We are still childless. How can a nation come from us? But instead of going to God and seeking out his guidance, seeking out his instructions, she laid her eyes on her circumstances and she decided to take matters into her own hands. Now, it was customary that if a couple during the ancient times could not give birth, it was very common that one of their servants could be used to conceive and have a child, and then this couple will take that child as their own. So, nothing weird or strange when it comes to the culture back then. But still, if the culture, if the custom swayed Sarai to make this decision rather than God swaying her, then she made a terrible mistake, which she did. She let the cultures, she let the custom, she let her own thoughts make this decision to say, I think this is what we need to do. So you see what happens when we lay our eyes on our circumstances and we let the circumstances overwhelm us, but instead of consulting the Lord, instead of waiting on the Lord, instead of crying out to God, we take matters into our own hands, we make decisions on our own, and then there's going to be ramifications to that. But it's not just Sarai, it was also Abram. Whereas Sarai laid her eyes on her circumstances rather than on the Lord, Abram, instead of laying his eyes on the voice of God, laid his eyes on the voice of his wife. Look at verse 2 at the end. And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. Prior to this, for 10 years, Abram had been listening to the voice of God. It was the voice of God that spoke to him in the first place and said, look, Abram and Sarah, I am calling you from where you are currently at to go to a place where you are going to change the course of history forever. In these 10 years, Abram has been faithful in listening to the voice of the Lord in getting to where he's supposed to be. And now he's in Canaan. Now he is where he's supposed to be. This is where God had intended his family to be. And he's been listening. He's been in tune with God's voice all this time. And yet now, when Sarai mistakenly laid her eyes on her circumstances, that swayed Abram to no longer listen or lay his eyes on the voice of the Lord. Instead, he laid his eyes on the voice of someone else, which also had ramifications, because by doing so, he's telling Sarai, that's a great decision, that's the right decision, we'll do it that way. You see, for both Abram and Sarai, they've completely forgotten to go to the Lord. They've completely forgotten to lay their eyes on the very one who led them, the very one who taught them, the very one whom they leaned on constantly for help, for protection, for support, for provision. They completely ignored God and decided to let their circumstances, decided to let their own voices dictate what they needed to do. See, and the sad thing about this is this became a horrible, sinful testimony to Hagar. See, because out of the three people, it would have been Abram and Sarai that would have known God the best. It would have been them that if they lived their lives in the way that honored and glorified God, that would have been a great, powerful testimony to Hagar, an Egyptian person, someone who did not grow up knowing God, someone who did not hear the voice of the Lord. But imagine, she was now part of their family. She was their servant. Imagine her day in and day out see Abram and Sarai make decisions that was within God's righteous ways. For Hagar, she would see not just Abram and Sarai, she would see God in life, alive and real. But in this circumstances, in this situation, she didn't see God. She didn't see God making the decisions for Abram and Sarai. What she saw were two human beings who were encapsulated by the circumstances that they were in, who decided to trust in their own voices rather than the voice of the Lord. And for all intents and purposes, as they disobeyed God, Hagar did not see God. And she was forced to conceive. She was forced to lay with Abram. She was forced to give them a child. Now, like I said, in and of itself, that was a custom that Hagar probably knew. But it didn't mean that she would appreciate it. How would we feel if we are forced to do something that we had no say in, that we have no choice in? We just have to do it. This wasn't something that Hagar wanted. This wasn't something that Hagar desired. And that's why we see when she conceived, she looked with contempt on Sarai. Now, whether she had a proud heart and she could have said, see, look, okay, you treated me so horribly. You treated me like I'm a nobody. Well, see, look, now I have a son and you don't. She could, maybe that's what the contempt is. I think most likely the contempt is not necessarily that, but it's more of, I have a child now. You put me in a situation because of your wrongdoing. You put me in a situation to conceive and have a child that was not of my own decision. It was not of my own understanding of my life. You made me do something that I was not prepared or ready for. This shows contempt to Sarai. Church, when we say that God is our Lord, where we lay our eyes on, and specifically, if God is not part of that, it could have detrimental ramifications and consequences, not just on our lives, but on other people. People who watch our lives, people who see the decisions that we make and why we choose to do this rather than do this. People do watch us. And when they see a consistency of righteous and holy ways in our lives, they are bound to ask, why do they make decisions in that way? And then maybe they'll get to know who this God is. But what happens if they are watching us and they see us laying our eyes on things and on other people, and yet they don't see God in the picture? So we lay eyes on something because we selfishly want it. And we want to covet it. Material possessions, material resources, right? We want bigger homes. We want more cars. We want more luxurious things. And we just want and want and want because our eyes are captured by it and God is nowhere to be seen. What if we make decisions about relationships that we have with people and we never sought the Lord? Our eyes are just on the circumstances of our relationships and we're like, oh, well, this person doesn't like me. This person hates me. They don't care about me. So why should I care about them? And we let the circumstances in life dictate, tell us what we should do. And then we're open to allowing the value systems of life, the customs of life, what our cultures tell us. We rather listen to those voices rather than taking the time to go to the Lord and seek Him and wait on Him and have Him tell us what to do. You see, again, if we don't allow God to be part of that journey of laying our eyes on people and on things, and we don't allow Him to tell us how to react, how to respond, we are going to be horrible testimonies to those who do not know God. And unfortunately, at least in this moment, for Sarai and for Abram, their testimony towards Hagar was discouraging, was sad, was hopeless. It made Hagar felt helpless and worthless. And the decision for someone who is now pregnant, for someone who is now carrying a child, for someone who not only is she life, but she also has life in her womb. For Abram and for Sarai, their decision was deal harshly with her, put her down, hurt her, harm her, to the point where the only other option, the only option Hagar had was to flee from them. Church, we got to be careful how we live our lives. We got to be careful how we acknowledge that God is our Lord. And then we don't trust in His Lordship and we go ahead and we lay our eyes on things and on people and on circumstances and on situations and we make decisions on our own and we get to a place where we think we are flourishing, we think we're thriving, but really what we're ending up doing is not only hurting ourselves, we're hurting other people and we're dealing harshly with them and we're kicking them down to the ground and we don't care about loving them, we don't care about helping them. And there, what they see of us is they don't see God. All they see is evil. All they see is sin. All they see is just our selfishness against them. So that's what it looks like when we lay our eyes on things and on people when God is not in the picture. Now, kind of going to the next section. Second principle is, what does it look like when God lays his eyes on us. That's found starting in verse 7. The angel of the Lord found her. The angel of the Lord found her. That word found is very key there, because it sounds like Hagar did not want to be discovered. Sounds like Hagar did not want to be found. That she was hiding, and really hiding well. It sounded like she was in a place where it would be very difficult for Abram or for Sarai, if they choose to go after her, to actually look for her. There might be a purpose in Hagar's life, and maybe we can feel her hurt. Maybe we can feel her pain. Maybe we can just feel her exhaustion of life. And she's in a place where maybe she's choosing to no longer be found. And what happens when you don't want to be found and you're in the wilderness, and not only are you caring for yourself, you're caring for someone else? Because it sounds like the option she was choosing was just to die. The option she was choosing was just to die. You see how, again, the choices and decisions we make when we lay our eyes on things that God has no say in can get to a place where we can actually place people in situations where their only option is to die. Their only option is to wither away. And yet, the eyes of the Lord finds. The eyes of the Lord has a purpose. It finds people who are lost. It finds people who have gone their separate ways. It's finding people who are choosing to hide and just choosing to disappear and choosing to no longer exist. The eyes of the Lord, when he lays his eyes on people, is to find people. It's to find people like Hagar, who is about to die in the wilderness. And pay attention to God's question to Hagar. He says, "Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from? And where are you going? Where have you come from? And where are you going?" And you notice, Hagar could only answer the first part of the question. "I am fleeing from Sarai." She couldn't answer the second part of the question because she had no purpose. She had no direction. She wasn't going anywhere. She was just going to be there and she was going to die. This wasn't a full-out, planned-out mission that Hagar had, that she was going to leave Abram and Sarai and go somewhere else where she could flourish and thrive. No. She had no place to go. She wasn't going anywhere. She was that lost. She was that hopeless. And yet God found her. God knew she was hopeless. God knew she was lost. You see, this God, when he lays eyes on us, he sees our lostness. He sees our hopelessness. He knows that we may be fleeing, but we have no purpose in going anywhere. We might think we do, but we're in this wilderness just running around in circles, and at the end, we're still back where we are, and there is no hope for us. You see the gospel just playing out here, don't you? When we are like Sarai and Abram, where when we choose to lay our eyes on things that benefit us, that we like, that we enjoy, and we're selfish, and we could care less about others, we could care less about God and what he has to say for us. You see how that leads us into a place of wilderness, demonstrated here by Hagar. That we get to a place in life where we don't want to be found, or we can't be found. We are lost. We are worthless. We are not going to get out of the current situation we're in, no matter by our strength or by our wisdom or by our knowledge. We are stuck and we are going to die. But this God, whose eyes lay upon the people because he chooses to find us, he chooses to speak to us, he chooses to come down to our level and speak to us and say, "I see you. Hagar, I see you. Art, I see you. P, people, I see where you are at this moment. And I know you're lost. And I know where you're running away from. And I know you actually don't know where you're going because you have nowhere to go. You have no path. You have no journey. But I am the Lord. And I am the one who lays my eyes on you. And I see you. And you are found. The gospel, the good news of Jesus tells us it is God who chooses to send his son, Jesus, to die on the cross, to bear the sins of the world, to bear our sins, where we think we know it all, where we think we have it all, where we think we get it. But at the end, we're actually just like Hagar, and we're lost, and we're defeated, and we have no identity. And yet God, through the death and resurrection of his son, Jesus, finds us and speaks to us and says, I see you. And I love you, and you have worth, and you have a mission, you have a calling. And the good news of Jesus tells us, submit our lives, respond to what Jesus did to us in faith, to give our lives over to him and to say, Jesus, I want you to be my Savior. I want you to be my Lord. No longer me, no longer I, but you lead and guide me. I want you, Jesus, to be my Lord. That's God. Those are his eyes that peer through the earth, that peer through all of creation, and he finds the lost, which we all are. So what does it look like when we lay our eyes on things in life where God is not in the picture? We learn what it looks like when God lays his eyes on people. It's to find them. But what should be in our third principle, our last principle, what do we learn here? How do we respond to this God who lays his eyes on us in this way? We faithfully obey. If I was Hagar, the one thing I probably didn't want to hear was for God to say, go back to where you came from. Submit to Sarai. The place that hurt me, the place that wounded me, the place that abused me and took advantage of me, you want me to go back there. And yet nowhere in the text do we see Hagar responding or doubting or questioning that. In verse 9, when the angel says, return to your mistress and submit to her, Hagar's response in verse 13, so she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, you are a God of seeing. And look at this. You are a God of seeing. For she said, truly here, I have seen him who looks after me. There is the response. You see, the story was more than just God seeing us. At that very moment, Hagar, as God sees her, she responds by saying, because I saw him. Because I saw him. So despite the evil and sin that Sarai and Abram committed, God still comes into the picture, loves on Hagar, offers her salvation, and she says, you are the God who sees, for now I saw you. That is the response. And that is why she was able to go back to Abram and Sarai. In verse 15 and 16 tell us that Hagar indeed bore Abram a son, and Abram called his son Ishmael. Church, again, we are not called to lay our eyes on things apart from the Lord, but we know that this God lays his eyes on people that are lost. He laid his eyes on us when we were lost, those of us who are followers of Christ. And yet, unfortunately, many times we still don't allow him to be part of our stories. We don't allow him to be part of our lives, and we make decisions that ultimately not just hurt us, but hurt others. And we can't live like that. We have to be like God. We are disciples of God. We need to reflect on what he says and what he does. God finds people. God sees people, and we are called to find others and to seek for others and to show them the love of God. We are not called to just be safe and where we are. We are not called to be in Haran. We are called to be in Canaan. We are not called to be in the safe place. We are called to be in the riskiest of places. We are not called to just live for our own selfishness. No, we are called to live very selfless lives, because there are many Hagars out there that God is calling us as his disciples, as his followers, to go and find, to go and minister, to go and save. And then we teach ourselves and we teach others. Respond in the way that Hagar responded. God saw us, and we, in response, saw him, and we gave our lives to him. And we want to make sure that every person on this earth has that opportunity. Every person in your circle of influence has that opportunity to be able to say, I saw God through art. God made himself known through art's words and through art's life. Because of that, I saw him. We're going to close in prayer, and then we're going to invite you to a response song. But I want you to just close your eyes at this very moment, wherever you are, and just ask yourself this again. How often, when we know that God lays his eyes on us in these ways, that we choose as followers of him not to live in that way. Instead, we lay our eyes on people and we show disgust. We show harm. We show hatred. Instead of the calling that God has for us to have eyes that look to find those who are lost, to find those who are hurting, to find those who are struggling, to find those who do not know Jesus. And to do all we can to live a life that is worthy of his name, so that people will see God. As God sees them, they will see him, and they will respond in faithful obedience to him. Heavenly Father, I pray that you continue to challenge me. You continue to challenge us how to live a life where we lay our eyes on and see things and see people in the way you do, which means you need to be our Lord. Forgive us for the many times we have pushed you away from that. We ask that you continue to be in our lives and to continue to make decisions for our sake. Forgive us when we choose to make decisions and make choices for our own benefit. But instead, Lord, may you do so. May you guide and lead us. And may you use us to be in the mission of finding those who do not know you, so that they can see you and give their lives to you. Even now, as we respond in this song, may you be honored and glorified. In your name we pray. Amen.